I am continually thankful for God and for His Word. I mean, there with Kayla's question/comment, just having the Word to go by. You don't have to be confused by what you see in the media. You don't have to be confused by what you hear. You can get the Word. The Word of God is the answer to life. When we walk according to the dictates of the Word, we walk in the Spirit. Jesus said, "My words, they are spirit and they are life." So if I walk according to the Word, I can walk in the Spirit. If I walk in the Spirit, the Bible says, I will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So it's the Word's very powerful here. If I walk in the Word, then I won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We need to know what the Word says. We walk according to the Word, we walk by faith because the Word brings us faith. And we walk by faith and not by sight. And so as we walk by faith, things won't line up with our carnal thinking. But if they line up with the Word and line up in our spirit, then we'll agree with the Word of God. We can't make our lives go by what we see in here. Today, just praying about the situation with the government, the Lord told me a couple of things about what would happen, and I'm not going to share them with you tonight because I don't think I need to. And I just said, Lord, I'm not sure I like that. And He just said, who do you trust? Who's your source? And so He has to be our source, and we then have to follow Him. In the end, we're the ones who are going to turn out okay because of the Word of God, as we live by faith, as we live by faith. So we have that. The Word of God must become our final authority. We must build our lives on the Word. It must be our foundation of everything that we do. The deeper the foundation, the taller the edifice can be. I was reading recently about they were building the Empire State Building. They planned it, and the critics said that they couldn't build a building out of concrete and steel that would be 102 stories high. They said it was absolutely impossible. They said the whole thing will come crashing down. However, the engineers realized that there is no limit to how high you can build as long as the foundation goes deep enough. If you've ever seen the building of a skyscraper, you'll know before they ever get to the surface of the ground, they dig way deep before they start building up. And so our foundation must be in the Word of God so we can do what we're supposed to do. I mean, Jesus was a carpenter. He understood the need of a foundation. He knew we needed to dig deep and get into the Word. So the more deeply we're found in the Word, the higher we'll go without collapsing. We do not have to believe everything the devil tells us. When we know the Word, even though our senses tell us something, we can stand on what the Word of God says. One of my favorite stories is about the lady passing by the pet store, and I've probably told this before. And she's walking by the pet store, and the parrot says out loud, really loud, he says, "Hey, lady, you're ugly." Well, that made her mad. She walked past it, and then she came back by the pet store on her way back by, and there was that same parrot, and he said, "Hey, lady, you're ugly." She was furious that this bird was telling her that, so she went inside the store, and she told the pet store owner, she said, "Listen, that bird told me that I was ugly. I've been by here twice. He's done it twice, and I'm going to tell you, if he ever does it again, I'm going to sue you for everything you have. You better train that bird not to ever say that again." And so the next day, she went by just to make sure that he got her message. She walked by, and the bird said, "Hey, lady." She said, "What?" He said, "You know." It's kind of the way it is with the devil. You know, he tells us and he tells us and he tells us. I mean, you may have taken your stand yesterday and you may have stood up to him yesterday, but today is the day you're going to have to take a stand. Today is the day you're going to stand by faith. Today you need to know the Word of God. Today, I'm going to tell you, sometimes we think we've got to have our miracle in one day. Sometimes the miracle doesn't come in a single day. We have to stand by faith and stand by faith and stand by faith. Sometimes it may take you a long time to get it, but we've got to stick with the Word of God and not allow the devil to steal the miracles that God has for our lives. See, we're too quick to give up. See, in our mind, it's been a day. It's been a month, or it's even been a year. But in God's calendar, a day is as 1,000 years. And He's not slow. The Bible says He's not slack concerning His promises. He is right on time every single time, but we cannot quit. When we quit, that brings a real delay. We have to stay with what He's promised us every time. The Bible says this in Ephesians 6, verse 11. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We've got to be people who put on the whole armor of God. Now, the apostle lists this armor later on in the chapter, but we must put on the armor. But then he goes on to say down in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." You see, he's talking about continuing, staying in the fight, sticking with it. But we got to know what the Word says. See, the devil, his biggest thing, he knows that Christians quit. He knows that. He knows they try and they try and they try, and they get to a point that they quit. We just have to outlast him. We've got to stand strong in the Word of God. Amen. We don't want the devil to get what he wants. We want to get what God wants. So tonight we're going to begin to continue looking at the blessing of the Lord, and we're going to begin where we've been ending the last few weeks. We're going to begin in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, here's what the Bible says. It says, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Now look what it says. They which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Where does faith come from? We know faith comes from the Word. All right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. As we become people of faith, we walk in the blessing with faithful Abraham. All right, so that's a very important statement. They which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 10, it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." That's an interesting statement. "For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do to them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Excuse me. So, we've been talking about the blessing of the Lord. We have, for several weeks now, followed the bloodline of the blessing of the Lord from Adam, then to Noah. We even saw the flood was an act of mercy and how God gave people 100 years to turn it around. Then we followed it from Noah to Abraham, then Isaac and Jacob, and then all the children of Israel, because God was had to have this bloodline so he could get the blessing to all mankind. We saw last week that when God gave the law wasn't intended for failure. We just read here that the people who adhere to the law are cursed. But the Bible did, when God originally initially gave the law, he didn't give the law to these people so they would be cursed. We read several scriptures where the Lord said, if you'll just do what I've said here, you'll be blessed. The purpose of God wasn't to curse them. The purpose of God was to bless them. But because no man could keep the law, thank God for his mercy, he instituted the law of sacrifices. The laws of the blood sacrifice that didn't eradicate their sins, but it rolled their sins forward until the time of the Messiah. Every year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement would take the blood of the Lamb, sprinkle it. Only one time a year they had this room, the Holy of Holies. So a human being only went in there one time a year. It was on the Day of Atonement. He would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and then he would wait until the Lord received the sacrifice. And according to Jewish history, he would wait until the Shekinah glory of God filled the room, which was a light that was extremely bright, and that glory would hit that room. That would say that God received the sacrifice. And when that happened, the priest would begin to dance because he had this rope tied around him that in case he died in there, somebody could pull him out. And he began to dance. And when the people outside the curtain heard the bells that were at the bottom of his dress there, when they heard the bells, they began to shout, "The Lord has accepted the sacrifice." And they would shout it out. And what that meant was not that their sins were forgiven, but their sins were rolled forward for one more year. The next year they were rolled forward, and they were rolled forward. And this was all prophetic toward the one time when the blood of the Lamb of God would be shed one time for all time, and no more would they offer the sacrifice of bulls and goats, but then the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, would be accepted. But God put in place this blood sacrifice, even knowing they could not keep the law. The law then became an instructor for mankind that he couldn't keep the law, but he needed a redeemer to come and satisfy what he could not do. It became something that would show him. He needed more than a system of rule-keeping in the flesh. He needed a redeemer who would come and keep the law of Moses and remove the curse from us. And so that's what that was all about, that it was this thing. We saw that the blessing of the Lord then was on this nation of Israel. And as they would offer the sacrifices, and God made this covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the other brothers. And he said it was an everlasting covenant that was upon them. And it was a covenant of blessing that he made with them. We saw, though, that it was more than just the stuff. It's the empowerment behind the conferment, the conferment of blessing. It was the power to do what God said he would do. And we saw it begin with Adam and go through those guys. All right, now, God, we saw that God blessed Adam, and even after Adam's fall, God never rescinded the blessing that he put upon him. In fact, well, you can't even see where God punished him. I mean, he blessed him, and then the curse came, and the curse had the judgment. All right, that's what happens with the curse. It has the judgment built into it. And so the curse was in that, but God never rescinded the blessing, because the blessing of the Lord is still the will of God. So God, from the day Adam sinned, do you remember? And he announced to Adam the curse was there. And then he said to the serpent, he said, from the woman's seed will come one who you will bruise his heel with your head, but he's going to bruise your head with his heel. And he promised the Redeemer at that time. And we know from that day to the day of Jesus was about 4,000 years. Right, but God still had his covenant people. He still had the blessing in place through this sacrificial blood. But God wasn't satisfied just to have it on this one little race of people. And even though they rebelled, and even though they got out from under the blessing of the Lord, there was always a remnant who stayed faithful to God throughout history. And there still is a remnant of those people who've stayed faithful to God. But here this 4,000 years took place, and they were in and out of the promised land, and they were in and out of bondage and all those types of things. But if, as we said just a minute ago, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And so to God, it wasn't even a week until he got the Redeemer there. But to Satan, it had to be a long, long 4,000 years. Because every time Satan looked up, he was looking at this blessed nation and trying to figure out which one it was that God said was going to bruise his head. He knew that somewhere in that bloodline, the Redeemer was going to come. He knew Messiah would come from the Jews. And so he tried and tried and tried to annihilate them. He tried to kill those boys, and you know he tried to kill them at the time of Moses. He tried to kill them at the time of Jesus. He did everything he could to stop them because he did not want this Redeemer to come, the one that was going to restore the blessing to mankind. He was doing everything he could. He didn't want man to be the blessed. He didn't want man to rule the earth because he wanted it for himself. And so he did everything that he could to try to stop that. He was wanting to do everything. Now, God was obligated to offer his son because his covenant partner Abraham offered his son. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. When Abraham offered Isaac, and you know, raised the knife as if he was going to kill him, he didn't actually do it because the angel stopped him. But when he did that, he was willing to do that. God now, as his covenant partner, was obligated to offer his son for the sins of the whole world. And through prophetic action of Abraham, now God has got to send his son to die for the sins of the world. Abraham had the picture. Satan now is looking for this one that he's trying to stop him all the way, but he just can't seem to get it. But God preserved his blessing upon all men through the bloodline of the Jews so he could get it to Jesus, and through Jesus to get it to all mankind. Let's look at a Christmas story. Look at this. This is out of Luke chapter 2, verse 9. It says, now you remember, the shepherds are out in the field. They're watching their flock by night. I want you to get all the Christmas cards out of your head for just a moment. It's not Christmas season. It's warm outside, so you don't have to think so much about Christmas. But look what it says. It says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The shepherds that are watching their flock. Now, these shepherds weren't like in individual places. Many of them gathered together at night. And these were the shepherds that were watching over the sacrificial lambs of the temple. Okay, and they're watching these particular lambs. And the angel came to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Now, before I get further, too far from that, well, let's see. The angel said unto them, fear not. They were sore afraid. Now, let me just point this out to you before we go any further. This was not a Cupid-like angel. He wasn't a little fat naked boy with little tiny wings, you know, with this little bow flying around, because they were sore afraid. You're not afraid of a Cupid. This was a, let's just look what it said. It's the verse before that said, lo, the angel of the Lord. We'll come back to that in a second. And it says, and the angel said to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto the Jews. All people. God now is coming to where He wants to come. He wants to bring the blessing of the Lord, not just to the Jews, but to all people. So this is the plan of God. He goes on to tell him who that is. It says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, this is a pretty big deal. The angel comes, and it says, and the angel of the Lord came upon them. The angel of the Lord came upon them. And then he says that the Savior is Christ the Lord. So, let's just think about this. If the angel is the angel of the Lord, if Jesus is Christ the Lord, this must be Jesus' angel, right? He's the angel of the Christ, or the angel of the Lord. So here you got Jesus' personal angel coming down to make this announcement to the whole world. Here's the angel of the Lord. Oh, that's awesome. In the book of Psalms, it says the angel of the Lord encamps around about those that fear Him. The Jesus angel camps around about us, and He protects us. This angel of the Lord, the angel of Jesus, comes and announces to these shepherds that the Messiah has come. Jesus' personal angel comes, and he announces them, and he begins to tell them the good news. He says, I've got good news for you. That's the gospel. He says, this is good news to all people. All of a sudden, he's saying, I've got good news to everybody. The curse is about to be broken off of all mankind. I've got good news to you because through this one person, all sin is going to be canceled, not just rolled forward. The Messiah has come. He said, I've got good news for you. Now, this is way good news. And then it goes on to say in Luke chapter 2, verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing. Jesus' angel comes and says, hey, I've got good news. And he begins to proclaim the end from the beginning. He's saying a baby is born. And from this baby, the curse will be broken. And all of a sudden, it's like the other angels in heaven couldn't stand it anymore. And they broke out and they begin to sing praises to God. And they begin to proclaim God's peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Now, here's an interesting thing. That never happened before this. It never happened after that. One time, they got so excited they couldn't stand it anymore. And they broke. And this wasn't just a, you know, hark the herald angels sing. This was loud. This was bright. It wasn't something that was hidden just over those shepherds. Everybody could see it. Because splendor and glory came out everywhere. Because now, the curse is getting ready to be dealt with once and for all. Mankind surrendered the blessing. God has kept this bloodline intact to get Jesus to the earth. This angel made an announcement about an event that's so big that we've never seen anything like it before. I mean, they're talking about this one who is coming. I love what it says here. It tells us here. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. What this passage is telling us is that God is proclaiming the end of the war between man and God. He's saying, look what he said. He didn't say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill among men, toward men. The curse is getting ready to be broken because of Jesus. And because of what Jesus will do, the curse will be snapped and there'll be goodwill between man and God. And the war over sin, the war over the curse, is about to be over. They're proclaiming the blessing. They're proclaiming that now the connection will be made and man will be restored to the blessing. It tells us in Galatians, what we read, that God has redeemed us from the curse of the law and placed us in the blessing of the Lord. That was possible because Jesus came. Right? Jesus came giving good news to all men. And that good news is mankind no longer has to be cursed. All right? The war is over. The war, the baby is the answer to the curse. So, Galatians tells us that Jesus came to redeem us from the curse of the law. The Old Testament promises that the Redeemer will come. Redeemer, that's an interesting thing. We know Jesus is the promised Redeemer. He is the Redeemer of all mankind. Sometimes in church, we allow words to just go fly over us, don't we? Redeemer, redemption. Those are all like $12 Christian words that most Christians have no idea what they're even talking about. We're going to talk about this. We've been redeemed from a curse. Jesus came to reestablish the blessing because we've been redeemed from the curse. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 says this, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." Jesus has been made redemption. Praise the Lord, we are redeemed from the curse because Jesus came, and now we are blessed with the blessing of God. We are no longer cursed, we are the redeemed. Many live Christianity as if it is a curse, but Jesus intends for it to be a blessing. Many Christians, they go from problem to problem, trial to trial, and they don't understand the purpose of the blessing of the Lord that's on their life. We have the blessing of Abraham, and we've talked about that. We are the redeemed. We're not redeemed so we can be blessed someday. We are the redeemed now. We are the blessed now. Jesus isn't going to redeem us. He's already redeemed us. Because He's already paid the price for our redemption, we are now the blessed. We are blessed now. We live in the blessing. So let's talk about this for just a moment tonight. Here it says that Jesus came and He became a curse for us that we might have the blessing of Abraham. Let me look back in verse 10 of Galatians chapter 3. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" So here it's saying that if you try to live under the law of Abraham, is law of Moses is what it's talking about, if you try to keep all the rules, it's a curse. Because it's saying you can't do it. You cannot keep all the rules. I found out you can't keep all the Baptist rules. You can't keep all the Methodist rules. Somewhere along the way, you mess up in the rules. And now this is talking about the law of Moses, but it says if you're living under the law, you're under a curse. The law is basically a code of performance that bases acceptance of God on my performance, on how I do, and if I can follow all the rules. It says that if we try to do all the law all the time, that we're going to be under a curse and it won't be a blessing to us. Religion is law. It is a curse. Religion says if you follow all the rules, you can be saved. In fact, the Amplified Bible calls it the law of rituals. Now, on Sunday, we talked about the purpose of grace, that it's God's favor that comes on the works that He's ordained for us to do after we get saved. The works don't save us, but the grace comes to us so we can do what God called us to do. We talked about that Sunday. We know this, that the works cannot save us. They don't make us acceptable in His sight, but we do the works because we are saved, right? We talked about that on Sunday, that grace comes as the favor of God on the works that He redeemed us to do. But those works will never get us born again. It doesn't matter how nice you are to your mother-in-law, it won't get you to heaven. See, Betty, I'm not banking on that. Just kidding. Our works, our religion, is not going to get us to heaven. The Bible says it's a curse to live under the law. Nobody has ever followed all the rules. Nobody. The Bible says in verse 11 of Galatians 3, we read it a minute ago, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. It's evident that nobody has fulfilled all the law. If we just took a survey tonight, and we know that it says, thou shalt not murder. Well, I had never murdered anybody. But Jesus said that if you've ever hated somebody in your heart, then you've committed murder in your heart. So I think, I don't know if all of you are like that, but I think most of us say, yeah, I've hated somebody pretty bad before. You're not supposed to lie. Is there anybody here who could say, I've never lied, not one time in my whole life? Don't raise your hand, because we'd have to stone you. No, we've all violated the law. Thou shalt not steal. Well, have you never stolen anything? No. Well, what about the pen at the bank if you didn't ask for it? You know, we have to ask those questions. Have we ever stolen? Well, there's not one of us every time. Did you honor your mother and father every single time? Was there ever a time you didn't? Well, if you didn't, then you're a breaker of the law. So none of us have kept every commandment. Nobody's done that. And it's a good thing I'm not depending upon keeping all those commandments, because I haven't done it. And people will say, well, yeah, but it's been a long time since I did that. But a righteous judge, I mean, if you had a guy that came in and they tried him for rape, and he said to the judge, well, it's been a long time since I've done it. Would he be a righteous judge if he let him go free? Well, no. No. So we understand that somebody had to come and pay the penalty for our sin. And we know that Jesus did that. If we're depending on our ability to keep the law, we are doomed. I mean, we're in big trouble for depending upon us. It's a curse to try to live according to the rules, knowing that if you violate just one rule, you'll be damned. And that's what the Old Covenant said. Thankfully, they had the law that they could offer the blood each year, as we've already talked about. It says that there's a curse in Galatians 3. It says that if you try to keep the law, you're under a curse. The word curse, it means imprecation and execration. Those are two big old words. Imprecation is an oath or a curse. It's the calling down of harm on somebody. If you're trying to keep the law, you're calling down harm on yourself. If you're trying to do it by the rules, execration is a curse. It's something that is cursed or detested. It's the act of, I'm amazed when you define a word by the word. It's the act of execrating somebody or something, or the state of being execrated, that which execrated means to feel loathing for somebody or something, to declare somebody or something to be loathsome, to curse or put a curse on somebody or something. So what it's saying is, it's a loathing to try to keep the law. You just can't do it. You call down a curse upon yourself. I mean, it's being under the curse of God, or under the curse of the law, of the law that has the curse built into it. The Amplified says it this way: if you're trying to live by the law, cursed, accursed, devoted to destruction, doomed to eternal punishment. People who try to serve God simply by keeping all the rules live their lives under a curse. Here's the sad thing. People who try to live God, to serve God by keeping all the rules, are under a curse, and they try to curse you if you break one of the rules that they haven't broken. But they don't bear in mind the ones they have broken. You see, it's a curse to try to keep all the rules. It is a curse. Now, we need to live by faith, and we walk by faith. We can walk in holiness. We can walk in righteousness, understanding that our holiness and our righteousness will never save us, because we've already broken the law. And so we've already done that. People who think that their good deeds will get God to allow them to have His blessing are sadly mistaken. They're under a curse. I'm never going to convince God to give me the blessing by my works, even though there are good works to be done. They're preordained by God, who've already received His salvation and walk in His grace. But the Bible says that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. Thank God we've been redeemed. Let's look at that word, redeemed. What does that mean? It means to buy up, ransom. It means to rescue from loss. Redeemed is a payment of a price to recover from the power of another, to ransom. So what this is to buy up something for oneself or one's own use. Redemption is ransom in full. It's a releasing effected by payment of ransom. Redemption, deliverance, liberation procured by payment of a ransom. So when it says that Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law, he's paid the ransom that is upon for us because there's a price on us to get us free from the curse of the law. He paid for it. He's the one who paid for our redemption, paid for us to be removed. Redeemed is the fact that Jesus paid the ransom price so we can be returned to our original owner, who was God. That's what ransom is. Ransom is when you pay somebody, pay the price, and get your kid back or get your wife back or get whatever it is back. Ransom is when you get returned to your original owner and returned to your original condition. The original owner is God. The original condition is the blessing, because that's how God began human race. He said, you are blessed. So we've used this term in our regular language. We talk about redeem. Most of you in this room are old enough to remember this. We used to redeem stamps. I remember shopping at the Piggly Wiggly, and they had S&H Green stamps. And they gave you the stamps, and you'd go to the redemption center. And it wasn't me redeeming, it was them redeeming. They got their stamps back. And they paid the redemption price with a lamp or a toaster. Or we'd go to I remember they had Furs supermarkets. And they had, somebody had Frontier stamps and Gold Bond stamps and different kinds of stamps that they had. And you could get those stamps, and most of you are old enough to remember licking the pages until your mother finally said, why don't you use the sponge? Because Mom wasn't doing it, we were doing it for her. Even though we never got the stuff she did. But they would take, we'd take S&H Green stamps back to S&H Green stamps, and they would redeem them, and they would pay the price for their stamps to get them back. Well, that's what Jesus did. Jesus paid a price. He paid for us the ransom for us to be freed from what? The curse. One time for all time, he paid a price. We are no longer servants of the devil or this world because we've been born of God or reborn into God's family, and we've been purchased from the wrath that is coming on the world because of the curse. We are the redeemed. We are the ones who will not have to face that wrath. The Bible says in Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15, and you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus, I mean, in Roman days, what you were accused of, they would nail it, they'd write it on a piece of paper, nail it to your cross and say, this is why we're killing the guy. Jesus was hanging on the cross, and they nailed to his cross my lying, my stealing, my hatred. They nailed to his cross my sin, because it was at that moment that he paid the price for my sin. He came and died in my place, suffered in my place. You see, he not only bore my sin, the Bible says he became sin. I mean, all of a sudden, here Jesus is paying the full price of the death that I should pay. That I should pay. I don't know if you have heard this or not, but in that story, The Passion of the Christ, when Mel Gibson was directing that and producing it, when they did the scene where they drove the nail into Jesus' hand, Mel Gibson was holding the hammer that put the nail in Jesus' hand, because he recognized it was his sin that crucified the Lord. It was his sin that put him on that cross. But Jesus bore the sin for every single one of us, so we don't have to bear it. Jesus took the curse. He became the curse, the Bible said. He became the curse that you and I would have the blessing of Abraham. He was cursed. We are blessed. The Amplified says verse 14 this way, having canceled and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note, the bond, with its legal decrees and demands, which was enforced and stood against us, hostile to us, this note with its regulations, decrees, demands, he set aside and cleared completely out of our way, by nailing it to his cross. He paid for it. All at once, he paid the redemption. Ooh, man, how did that even happen? What was the price? How much did it cost for me to be redeemed? How much did it cost for you to be redeemed? Well, the Bible tells us that. Ephesians 1:17, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The price was his blood. Here it is. The blood of Jesus. This is different than the blood of any other man. Understanding that Jesus, in everything that he did it as a man. But the blood in his veins is the blood of God. He shed that blood. The price of redemption. The price to get rid of the curse from our lives. The price was the blood of Jesus. For you or me to ever say, I'm just a worthless, no good, nobody, is absolutely an affront to God. He saw you, he saw me, he saw every one of us as valuable enough to offer the very blood of Jesus. He saw us as so valuable, he was willing to give the blood of his very own Son, the blood of Jesus. Jesus entered the holy place once and for all. Man, as opposed to the animal sacrifice in the Old Testament, Jesus came beyond the curtain. Can you just see that day? Here he is, and he offers his blood. And if the Shekinah glory of God was bright in that old tabernacle, imagine the Shekinah glory of God in heaven when Jesus offered his blood. Ooh, man, and he began to dance. And the tongues began to ring out. Does it sound like the day of Pentecost, maybe? On those bells, it began to proclaim that Jesus' blood was received in heaven. Is the redemption paid for all mankind for all time? He offered it, and Jesus will never have to pay that price again. The blessing now is restored to mankind through the blood of Jesus. The Bible says we've been redeemed from darkness. We've been redeemed from all these things, but more than anything else, we've been redeemed from the curse. The Bible tells, can we go back to Galatians chapter 3, Ryan? Galatians 3:13. Look at this. This is what I really like. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse. He didn't just take on the curse, he became the curse. He wasn't just, he was the curse. Think about that. He was sin. It was all on him. Sometimes I asked myself that question one time. I said, how? Lord, how could Jesus become a curse? How could this perfect specimen become a curse? And the answer was clear. He became a curse the same way I became blessed. In the Spirit, by faith. He knew what was there. He had to believe God that when he became a curse, that he would be raised from the dead. He became sin. He became a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Why? Why did he become the curse? It says in verse 14. He became a curse that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's why Jesus died, that the blessing of Abraham might come on us. Now that includes heaven as our eternal home. That includes the new birth. That includes the healing. But Jesus came to take away the curse that we might receive the blessing of Abraham. He delivered us from darkness into light. He delivered us from the curse into the blessing. His blood paid that price. Man, we read about the curse of the law last week from Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting in verse 15. There are all those things that it talked about. That we found that the curse of the law included sickness and poverty and defeat in every area of our lives, and lack and death and all those things. Jesus redeemed us from those with his blood. We do not have to live in those things anymore. That tells me it doesn't matter what happens with the law regarding health care. We're not under their curse. And if they demand payment, we can decide whether we're going to pay it or not as the Lord leads us to do that. But the money is not the thing. We are under the blessing of the Lord. See, that is what we live under. That's who we are. The only hope of escaping the law is the blessing of Abraham that came by Jesus Christ. Understanding that Abraham was blessed long before the law came. And he was blessed by faith, the Bible says. And we received that very same blessing by faith in Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed from the ceremonial requirements of religion. We've been redeemed from all those things in the curse. Jesus came. He became the curse that we might be the blessed. Ooh, man, now when somebody says to you, how you doing? And you say, I'm blessed. You're not talking about whether the weather is nice. You're not talking about whether you have gas in your gas tank. What you're saying is you are redeemed from the curse. You're redeemed from sin. You're redeemed from sickness. You're redeemed from poverty. You're redeemed from defeat. You're redeemed from death. When they say, how you doing? I'm blessed. You just said a whole bunch of stuff that they didn't even understand, except unless you say it in this church. When you say, I'm blessed, we know that Jesus became sin, and you're not under sin. Jesus became sickness. He took all your sickness on the cross. He took it all. He bore it. He became poor. The Bible says he hung naked before all men. He took the poverty. He took the lack. He became the defeated that you might become the victor. I'm blessed. I am the blessed. You see, he became the curse. He was cursed that we might be blessed. He received this curse that we might have the blessing of Abraham. Now, it's interesting to me that it talks about the blessing of Abraham. And we didn't talk about this when we looked at the life of Abraham. But remember, his name was Abram. Then he became Abraham. At one point, it says, Abram believed the Lord. No, he didn't say that. It says, Abram believed in the Lord, and God counted it as righteousness. Abram believed in the Lord. Abraham believed the Lord. Abraham offered Isaac. Abram would have never done that. It wasn't until Abram became Abraham and realized that he was the father of these nations, that he was able, because he believed it with all of his heart, he believed God, he was willing to offer his son Isaac. You see, Abram was the guy that had Ishmael. Abraham is the guy that had Isaac. At some point along the way, Abram began to really believe God when God changed his name to Abraham, and now all of a sudden he believed God. And now the Bible says we have the promise of the Spirit just like Abraham, just like he had. What would the promise of the Spirit be? Romans 4:13 says, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. We are the heirs of the world, but that's not going to come to us by keeping the rules. It's going to come to us by believing God. We are righteous because we believe we're righteous. If I believe I'm righteous, I'm going to act righteous. Jesus didn't come to write the law on tablets of stone. He came to write the law on the tablets of our heart. That's how we can keep them, because we know that we've been made righteous by his blood. Ooh, the promise to Abraham was he would be the heir of the world. In other words, he's the one in charge, the one in authority. This Abraham was the one with the blessing of the first half of Deuteronomy. You know, blessed coming and blessed going, the head and not the tail, the good stuff. That was the blessing he had. He was blessed. He was blessed. We are blessed. The only way he got it was by faith. That's why when Jesus died, we can have the blessing, because it's by faith, as we talked about Sunday, that it might be by grace. We have to believe what God has said. The blessing of Abraham is that we can have all that God promised us by faith and do not have to earn it by our works of religious service. We do the works of religious service, because we are blessed, not to get blessed. We serve the Lord because we are the righteous, not to get righteous. Man, that's a blessing. We could never be good enough to earn it. The blessing of Abraham comes on us by faith. The only way we can receive the redemption of Jesus is to accept it by faith. Here's a reality tonight. Not one person in this room saw Jesus raised from the dead with their eyes. But we believe it, don't we? So what we must do now is believe the rest of what he did for us. He became the curse that we might become the blessing. He was raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father, that we have access into the Holy of Holies by his blood. We have to believe that with our heart, with everything that's in us, just like we believe he was raised from the dead. We've got to give up our reasoning sometimes. The devil's going to try to talk you out of the supernatural every single time. We can't believe what the devil says. We got to believe what the Word says. We can't believe what we can see. We got to believe what God has promised us. Christians living their lives under the curse, they don't know what God has said. We're not connected to the curse. We're attached to the blessing by the blood of Jesus. It's ridiculous. Really, it's ridiculous for us to live under the curse. It is ridiculous because the Bible says we've been redeemed to be blessed. It's kind of like I heard the story one time of two bowling teams. One was a regular bowling team and the other bowling team was a bowling team of morons. And so the moron bowling team, they were taking a bus to go to the bowling tournament. It was a double-decker bus. And so the moron bowling team got in the top of the double-decker. The bottom deck was with the regular bowling team. As they were traveling the highway, the regular team was just laughing and having a great time, shouting, enjoying the ride and all that. And they got quiet for a minute. They noticed there was no sound coming from the moron deck. And so one of the guys climbed up there. He said, "Hey, well, what's wrong up here? Why are you?" They were all just scared. He said, "What's wrong up here? Why are you all scared? I mean, we're having a great time down there." One of the morons said, "Well, that's easy. You have a driver. We don't." Well, it's kind of the way it is with Christians. They live their lives based on what the world is telling them rather than what God has said to them. God has called us to the blessing. It may look like we're going to crash, but if we stay with God, we will wind up at his destiny. See, we can only receive forgiveness of sin by believing the word concerning the work of Jesus, right? But see, there's more to that. The healing, the prosperity, all those other things come exactly the same way, by believing the word. And we can receive all that, the all of the blessing, by faith. And we have to take that kind of faith by taking the word of God and making it the final authority. We are the blessed. See, the redeemed ones are the ones who've received the blessing. We've been redeemed. We've been redeemed. We sing that song, "I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." We sing it all the time because we were declaring the redemption. We were declaring that we live in the blessing. See, the finished work of the cross brought complete redemption to man. His spirit, his soul, his body, that redemption. See, we need to allow the Lord to redeem us completely as we get our minds renewed in the Word, understanding I am the blessed, knowing what that means. It's not just I'm having a good day. I'm the blessed, whether I'm having a good day or not. I am the blessed. We must walk and live according to what the Bible says. One more passage of Scripture. Two more passages of Scripture. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The blood of Jesus is precious. It is what redeemed you. It is what brought you into the blessing of the Lord. We are the redeemed. Psalm 107, verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." That's what needs to be coming out of your mouth every single day. You are the redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed from the power of sin. I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed from sickness and disease. I've been redeemed from poverty and lack, from loss and from shame. I've been redeemed from my past and my failures. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am redeemed. I am blessed. I am redeemed. I am blessed because of what Jesus did for us. Let's pray together. Father, tonight I thank you for the redemption we have in Jesus' blood. I thank you, God, that you saw fit to keep the bloodline sure until Jesus came. That, Lord, when those shepherds announced to the shepherds by the angel that the Redeemer had come, the Messiah had come, what good news it was for all mankind. Because it's been your will from that moment, from the moment Adam sinned to that time to now, that all men should be blessed. We receive it tonight by faith. We are the redeemed. I declare tonight, I am the redeemed. As every person in this room does, we say, I am redeemed. And Lord, we recognize in that redemption, we are the blessed because we've been redeemed from the curse. Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.